God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And it is because we believe that we speak about the happenings in the world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. It's going to be a not really one theme, although there's a pretty straight line through what we're going to talk about today. Have you ever been in trying to fix something or build something and it will not work? And you realize you have pieces left over. And you have to start over and go back and say, well, wait, I can't be building this correctly if I've got all these pieces left over. Or something that just locks into place. My wife is far better at building things than I am. Just far better. Her mind works that way. She's more patient. For my birthday, and you're going to laugh. I mean, if you don't laugh at this, I don't know what's more pathetic than a man saying to his wife, she said, "What do you want for your birthday?" I said, "I'd like you to put together a weight rack." I bought a rack on which I put my my bumper plates for weightlifting. I didn't want to build it because I, like I said, I'm bad at that. It frustrates me. So kindly, out of love, as a birthday gift, my wife went out to build this. And when I went out, she was having a lot of frustration. It wasn't coming together. Now, she's far more skilled at this than I am. I happened to notice that part of it was upside down. The base, that's it. Now, for me, that would be a cause to experience all sorts of anger. And I said to my wife, "Oh, I just noticed this." She said, oh, that's great. Thank you. Oh, cool. I'll just take it apart, put it back together again. But it was that unlocking that piece that made all the difference. The people in our world who do not know the Lord do not have that peace. They cannot make sense of things. And so they choose sides, I think, based upon popularity and the likelihood that they're going to be on the winning side. And we've talked about that a bit on the program. And Satan is popular because he'll do what's necessary to be popular. Because he'll tell people the easy things are the good things. Maybe you be you. Yeah. Take the wine, drink the wine, take the girl, Eric Burden, the animals. So he'll tell people all this and whisper in their ears. And when you don't have the key, the puzzle's never going to make sense. There was likewise, then looking at human behaviors, it can all seem very chaotic sometimes. When you're dealing with people who are emotionally disordered or spiritually disordered, it can seem that it's just chaos. And yet, those of us who have the key, such as the fruit of the Spirit to consult, such as the word of the Bible that tell us in the end days, good will be called evil and evil will be called good, we can look at this and see, oh, yes, this is the key. I had a very difficult circumstance the other day, spiritually very challenging, where I was presented with a demand from God to contact a friend and to say, "Hey, you're in spiritual danger." It was an overwhelming voice of God. You will do this, and you will do it now because time is of the essence. And I had to spend some time then thinking about this. And I put together, believe it or not, a little side-by-side of what would God say? What is in line with Scripture? With God's word, with what we know about God, and what is not. And I had to put a side-by-side thing to say, I want to make sure, because this is spiritually potent, that I don't get drawn in by the enemy. And that was truly a helpful tool. I mention all this because we're going to talk about a secular view of evil. I had a remarkable discussion with a man who's written the new book called Evil's Origins. I'm going to give you a bit of that. The entire thing is available at my podcast, at my podcast page. It's thetoddhermanshow.com, or you can go to Apple iTunes and just search for The Todd Herman Show. You can get it there, or Spotify, The Todd Herman Show. And the author's name is Christian Larson. The book is called Evil's Origins. And this he came with a great pedigree. My wife has recommended to me some of the best guests we've ever had on our program, but way back in the radio days as well. I mean, I'm doing radio now, but local radio days, all the way up into the podcast. And the reason I wanted to talk about this is there's a theory going around, and there's a couple of stories that, really inform my decision to talk about this. Do you know who Jason Whitlock is? I mean, I'm sure you know who Donald Trump Jr. is. They had a discussion on Jason's show, or it's actually on Donald Trump Jr.'s show, Triggered with Donald Trump Jr. He had Jason Whitlock on. Jason Whitlock, I think, got a start with The Blaze and is a man who is a professing Christian and I think beginning his faith walk, as I understand it. The contention from the program is that professional sports went to the hardcore sexual left, or what they're going to call woke, and the racial left, woke. They did that for one reason. They say it's Nike. That Nike is, this is what Nike demands. We will only put our money around companies that pretend men are women, boys are girls, that the United States is hopelessly racist, and that white people are all oppressors, etc. That it's money. Okay, you could only serve one master. We have the key. We can say, okay, it's not Nike. It's that Nike is unmoored from any form of morality that goes beyond what is going to create corporate profits or popularity. I can remember, and you probably do too, I never confessed to my friends in junior high that I liked country music. There were songs I enjoyed. I mean, silly songs, sappy songs like Don Williams songs, and I'm probably too old. You guys probably don't know who Don Williams is. If you do, welcome to the club. I do too. I remember him fondly. But I didn't admit that because that could sacrifice popularity, and I was a pretty popular kid. It's not Nike. It's an unmooring, and those of us with the key can say, well, no, they have lost the plot. They've lost the plan that God laid out. In a discussion the other day about submission, and look, this is a legitimately hard question for women and for families. And this morning in our discipleship group, a brother shared with me one of the definitions of submission from the Hebrew: to get under, lift up, and hold up. To get under, to serve, to lift up, to hold up. We're told in Ephesians to submit to one another. Well, that's not what woke is about. Woke is about you will submit to us. That's the power that Nike believes they have, in my judgment. Case number two for this, there's an independent journalist. His name is Stephen Horn. He has a site called This Week in the Triangle. He has received a guilty verdict for his alleged involvement in January 6th. He didn't break anything. He didn't hit anybody. He entered the building and he took video, just like a CNN reporter. The CNN reporter went in with a guy named Jaden X. That's his nickname. He's a professed Black Lives Matter Incorporated activist, an Antifa activist who dressed up like a Trump supporter to get in. She's not been charged. She was there making a documentary. So was he. But he's been charged with entering or remaining in a restricted area, disorderly contact, disruptive conduct, disorderly conduct in a Capitol building, parading, demonstrating, or picketing in the Capitol building. He's probably going to go to prison. He's not on the winning side. For now, the earthly winning side. When you don't have the keys and you don't understand the kingdom view, you could look at this as a final sentence. When you understand the kingdom view, you can look at this and say, you won't remember this. You're in eternity for a while. You're going to have to work really hard to say, oh, yeah, that's right. They did do that to me. Compare that with Ray Epps, the guy who is legitimately and reasonably infamous for standing outside for days in a row saying, tomorrow we go into the Capitol, being at the forefront of the pushing of the barricades, as I recall watching videos jamming that into cops, being involved in that as the video shows and places like Revolver.News. Ray Epps saying, I was at the front of it. I orchestrated it, paraphrasing a text to his nephew. Ray Epps has been given a slap on the pinky, a tiny little misdemeanor, in spite being at the center of this. Now, on the other hand, the Proud Boy, Enrique Toros, who wasn't even in Washington, D.C., has gotten 22 years in prison. He wasn't on the winning side. There were some girls murdered in Delphi, case three. And the defense is saying they were sacrificed to a pagan ritual. The accused is Richard Allen. His attorneys are saying, look, this is Odinism, that this was sacrificing these young girls to Odinism. And they go and say that Odinism is a religion hijacked by white nationalists. No, it's paganism. It didn't need to be hijacked. It's paganism. All of this are examples of where you and I can look at that and say, this is a fallen world. But how do people with a secular point of view see this? I interviewed Christian Larson, who's written a book called Evil's Origins, and I asked Christian Larson why he wrote this book, Evil's Origins.
The book was sort of like, you know, I was working on a film at that time, and I was it was sort of like not long after 9/11, and I was sort of seeing, we were reacting to it, but I was like kind of waking up to the world.
And as he woke up to the world, he began to see a lot of apathy towards evil. And he and I discussed the different manifestations of evil, and I presented the case of the EU, you know about this, telling ranchers they can no longer create foods for people.
So that is definitely evil. And I describe a little bit, I call it like different stages of evil, right? So evil have different stages depending on the amount of power they have, right? Because I think it's big and small, right? Someone can be evil, but they are somewhat limited, right? We all have different skills. And so some people doesn't climb as high up on the ladder. And so I think what you're seeing with this is are the people that have climbed to the highest ladders in society and are desiring power and control over others.
Now, he isn't a theologian. He's not an academic. He's an artist. So he wants to use prose and imagery to awaken people to understand evil is a thing on its own.
My intentions were mainly to kind of wake people up, to kind of break people away from this apathy, to kind of like show them, well, this is what's actually happening. And also kind of explore a little bit about how can we actually sort of not have this apathy, right? For decent people to have to speak up. How do we speak up? But as I was writing and as I was doing a lot of researching and a lot of reading, all of a sudden these pieces, and this is where I think, because I'm an artist, so, you know, I'm not in academia or anything like that. So I'm sort of like, I can explore things that maybe it's a little bit more difficult for others to do. And so, you know, I see a very broken world. And so I was exploring different, you know, psychology and stuff like that. And I was asking a lot of questions. I mean, I tried in the book sort of like to take people through this journey and basically questioning things. And I want them to question the book. I want them to sort of like think for themselves and go, you know, why?
Maybe you heard it. Did you hear it? You're going to hear more of our conversation. God used this book to call this man. God the Father used his research to call this man. And I will tell you something that happened during our interview. I stopped interviewing him. I stopped being the interviewer. And I asked him if he would accept the Lord Jesus, because that is exactly what the Holy Spirit told me to do. So a man who took this from a secular view in examining evil, Father God used that, the Lord Jesus used that to bring this man home to the family. And you'll hear part of that as we continue on A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Hey, thanks for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Last segment, I just introduced this fact that I had a discussion with a man named Christian Larson. And despite his first name, he said he's a believer in God, but had not yet become someone who serves the Lord Jesus. And he began researching a book called Evil's Origin. And in studying some truly inescapable evil, I believe that the Lord began to work to him. And he, in fact, said that the book brought him closer to the Lord. I will tell you that during the conversation, I stopped. The Holy Spirit said, stop this. And I asked him, will you get baptized? And he agreed to go serve the Lord Jesus. And he understands what baptism means. This is happening. We're told to praise God under all circumstances, even in evil. God is making good. We'll get back to this discussion. I will tell you that in North Idaho, at the church, which I'm a member, we see people every day walk in the doors who've never been to a church to walk in and say, I don't even know if I believe in God. I just know something's not right. I talked to the pastor of Real Life Ministries in Texas, and we're going to have him on the program soon. They had a Muslim man drive 3 hours to their church because he could no longer follow Islam. He accepted the Lord Jesus in a couple of days and was baptized. What caused that? Seeing the evil in his world and comparing it to what he was told in Islam versus what the Lord Jesus said. So as you listen to this, you're hearing a man who hadn't yet made the decision for Christ. And there's a lot of people in your life who haven't made that decision. We are in the world, but not of it. And this is an author's journey. And so it's not a religious book, Evil's Origin, but it begins in the Garden of Eden. And I believe, in fact, as I've been saying, I know God has used this book to call Christian to himself.
And there happened to be a Bible next to me on the bedstand. And so I started reading it, and I started reading Genesis. And so I don't know what it is in my life, but I've always had tunnel vision in terms of my projects. And so when they're kind of, it feels like almost they're given to me. So when that happened, I was reading Adam and Eve, and I was asking a lot of questions, sort of like from a child's point of view, because to me at that time, I believe in God, but I was sort of distant from him. But I felt like there was a book there. There was something that I had to write. Mm. And that's how it started, basically.
It's a great way to start. And we'll come back to the book of Genesis because I did not want to let the opportunity go to share with him. I don't think you get it. I don't think you get what happened with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We came back to that. So this is his point of view, apart from God, yet trying to make sense of evil, studying all the psychology, all the history, all the theories, even the Wikipedia definition of evil, which is hilariously bad. So we discussed darkness versus light, an obvious evil, like some of the atrocious cases his books present of children being ritually harmed. You'll hear about that. And we compared that with more subtle evil, like people being led into gender delusions.
Evil wants to hide. And it doesn't want to be known. And that's what I felt. Mm. I felt like there's so many good people that have no idea how dark things can be or are. So if you go to Wikipedia and look at evil, it runs through some of things like philosophy and psychology. And I felt it was just a fog. And I think that's one of the things that create apathy. Because it's like you read this thing and there's some, geniuses in that book, right? But it's like they look at evil and they'll be talking about, evil equal, pain and pleasure. You know, sort of like that evil is sort of like the pain. Or, for example, that evil is when bad things happen. And I just felt like it was very ambivalent. It was just sort of like, okay, well, that doesn't tell me much. And it doesn't reflect the world. And then it goes into psychology where Philip Zimbardo talks about evil and that, he wrote a book called The Lucifer Effect. which says understanding how good people, and I want to sort of like highlight good people. He doesn't say understanding how people turn evil. He says how understanding how good people turn evil. And I remember ever since I saw that book and I read it, it felt very wrong to me.
And it feels wrong to those of us with the keys. In the first segment we talked about, if you have the key to putting together their puzzle, it makes sense. If you built an engine before, it makes sense. If you have a map to get somewhere, it makes sense. If not, you're struggling. And you can see, I think, how God has used this process of studying the opposite of love, patience, kindness, temperance, self-control, joy, and charity, the fruit of the Spirit, with the fruit of focus on the flesh. What a thing to see a man write a book about evil and instead come to God. Now, evil's origin, as you might imagine, the book, has a personal angle as well. The author, Christian Larson, saw his father medically weakened, and some people use that to take advantage of his mother.
My dad had multiple sclerosis, so I kind of grew up with a dad that was, his ability to be a man was taken away from him. You know, he was not able to, at the end, he could only blink and swallow pretty much. So I never saw my dad walk. And he was a very active man as a young man. He was an amazing man. He actually went to Alaska, you know, worked in the mines, all these things. But all this ability to do things were taken away from him. And I remember as a boy, there was a lot of good people that would help him and take care of him. But there would be these people that come into our homes and they would treat my mom very cruel. And I think on some side in me as a boy, I wanted to defend my father and my mother. And I think that's what's sort of burning inside of me. Like, why did these people do this? You know, to my dad is a very funny man, a good man, but he was. And I think that's what I wanted to explore. That's what I wanted to find out. What makes people do that?
Well, for those of us who follow the Lord, we could say, yeah, there is psychology, there are human choices, and then there's a sin problem, and there's brokenness. And we can't blame everything on the devil. People make choices. Sometimes it's not, of course, possession, oppression, maybe even most of the time. And yet, Christian went about trying to define, how do you know something is evil? I presented to him two scenarios I have faced. One, where a truly, and we knew this, a psychotic man dressed as a woman threatened to sexually assault my wife and daughter. And another I faced in a bookstore in California where a beautiful woman tried to seduce me into reading the so-called Satanic Bible. I asked him which one is more dangerous.
The woman. Because I think that the other man is not able to hide himself as much, right? I mean, he actually already exposed himself by saying what he truly was, right? Where the woman was coming as a sort of like a beautiful woman. And you, if she hadn't shown you that book, you probably would have been, have no idea who she really was, right? So again, you know, you don't know their masks and they're very, very good at hiding themselves. So, yeah, the woman, for sure.
Yeah. And I concur with them. And evil hides, and it hides well, but not always. There are stories in the book which Christian presents to this secular audience in an effort to cause them to ask, what would you call this if not evil?
There's a story of Gulsoma, which was a 12-year-old girl in Afghanistan. And it was written by Kevin Seitt, who was a journalist, the War Zone journalist. And I just remember reading that article of his where he later made that into a book. And it just touched me. I mean, I started crying when I first read that story of hers. You know, and it's a horrific story of basically her as a four-year-old girl being sold by her mom into this family. And so this little girl was a slave for the family. And that's pretty bad in itself. But then the way they were treating this girl, you know, basically she would have to sleep outside. And, you know, Afghanistan is like California or Arizona, the desert. So it's like, it can get hot, but it can also get very, very cold with snow. But she was sleeping outside. And not only that, but I was looking for a story where I wanted to read her to sort of go, well, what is evil? How can we, what should this word be used for? Is it relative? It doesn't matter. So I wanted that story. So that story, what happened was the father would use her, and they would actually use her as a tabletop. So they would lay her on the stomach, and then they would, you know, basically cut food on her back. And so Kevin Seitz wrote in a very, it's very tragic, but he would describe how she showed her scars to him. And so in the book, I ask, what would you use? What word would you use for that? What is that? And only evil can come to my mind.
And that's what it is. So at this point in the conversation, God began to speak into me. Ask him. And so I asked Christian Larson if he agrees with me, and much more importantly with God Almighty, that evil is a thing, an entity.
Well, there's no doubt evil is a thing. And that's why I wanted to write this book, because we have to be very, very careful, because I feel like a lot of people have no idea what's around the corner. I mean, it's like this. I think that especially in the Western world, we've lived so freely, and we've had liberty, and we have all these things, and we are somewhat safe. I mean, we have crime. We have a lot of things around us that we see, but we should not think that what happens in other countries cannot happen here. And also, a lot of dark things are happening here, but it's within walls that we don't see.
And we're going to skip forward here a second, Randy, because I did talk with Christian about the privileged class and different levels of evil. We had that conversation, but skipping forward to clip 11, Christian believes he has hit upon a description of evil that can cue us to notice the involvement of evil, the entity.
But in the book, it does kind of hint at things that will make people drive towards wanting to have power over others. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things, because I wanted to define the word evil. So I try my best to sort of like make a definition of evil. And what I came up with is basically intentionally, consciously, without remorse, harming and abusing and murdering others, right? But plus, and this is one of the key things that I found over and over and over, was getting pleasure from it. So if you combine those things, there's something that's driving these people, the desire for power. And that's where the book starts going towards these questions of why. Why did they actually get pleasure from it? And I think that's what you're seeing on the world right now. You're seeing these people in power. And I believe that they're desiring this. And that's what's scary.
It is scary. And Christian and I talked about the characteristics of Satan and what he is deluded into believing he can achieve, though he's already lost. And we'll skip one more clip ahead here, Randy. And the book, Evil's Origin, began in the Garden of Eden. God has used the book to bring the author, Christian Larson, closer to himself, even to the point of planning his baptism. Praise God, right? Can I get an amen? And so I asked him why God called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
So that was my questions when I was in that motel room. Yeah. I was asking those questions, and I was asking as a child because, you know, those things that I just didn't understand. And so my thoughts were that the knowledge, what would happen if I ate from the fruit? Would I not get the knowledge of good and evil? And what would that mean? And so I was just allowing myself to ask these questions, right? Like, what would that mean? Let's say that I ate the fruit and I would get the knowledge of good and evil. I was imagining that I would be able to see the difference between good and evil. And so then I kind of went down this thing where I was like, well, who would have like, let's say, for example, God came to me and he's good and he, you know, he's awesome. And I'll probably be afraid, right? Because it's like, oh my God, here's this overwhelming God coming to me, right? But if I had the knowledge of good and evil, I would truly sense that he's good, that he was not deceiving me in any way. Whether, on the other hand, if someone like the devil came to me, or a snake came to me, or a person came to me, I would be able to see them, and I would be able to see through their mask. And so I was sort of asking, you know, is this knowledge of good and evil not something that we would want? Meaning that don't we want to be able to see the difference? And that was the start of the book, was like, well, I think that we want that. And I think that's in us. But it's very hard to see, like the woman you met in that bookstore, right? But so that's what I've been trying to do. I've been trying to break that thing. How can we see? How can we see who are good and who are not?
I'll wrap this up as we continue with how I answered him about the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we'll get into the Tower of Babylon. But I do want you to hear the wrap-up, because I think the wrap-up is our opportunity to share the gospel and to let God work through us to bring people to himself. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I appreciate you. Appreciate the AFR family. And it's only on a network like this that you could do what we've just done, which is in the first segment, give some examples of news stories that convey a picking of sides and showing people that, hey, if you'll do evil with us, we will protect you in this earthly realm. And people who do not know the Lord do not think beyond this earthly realm, to then exploring the exploration. Someone none of us know, a guy named Christian Larson, who simply decided to write a book on evil's origins, and a lukewarm believer, a deist. Yes, there's a God, who has become now a Christian and is about to be baptized. A decision he made yesterday, God worked through the interview we did to reach him. And he's agreed to go be baptized, to know the Lord fully, to this point. To the payoff before we get to the Tower of Babylon. He began his book in the Garden of Eden. I wrapped up the interview in the Garden of Eden, and I present to you what I presented to him. He shared this instance of the young girl so grievously abused in Afghanistan that can only be described as evil. That everyone would have to agree that's not masochistic. It's not simply brainwashing. It is taking joy as a family, taking joy from the unspeakable abuse, belittlement, destruction of a young girl. Can only be evil. Well, who knew evil better? The girl forced to lay on her stomach as the family cut their food on her back, or the author who read about it and then wrote about it and then told others, who knew it, meaning experienced it? This is not what God the Father wanted. No father wants it. I've always wondered, what if Adam and Eve went to the Lord and said, hey, there's a snake in the garden, and the snake says that we won't die if we eat from that tree, and you don't lie to us. And what is this evil? What is this evil? What would the Lord have said? We can't say. We can't know. But maybe he would have said it would mean never walking with me again. To never stand here side by side. To be separated fully from me. I think that would scare any child. And yet they didn't ask. Your friends who fancy themselves secular are not going to ask. And yet in this world where so many people are saying something is deeply wrong, we have an opportunity to share. Well, to us, actually, it all makes sense. To us, none of this is surprising. It's sad. And I understand why you're scared. We're not scared because we fear not those who can harm the body. Can I share that with you, why I'm not scared? It's our opportunity to do as the Lord Jesus commanded. He didn't say, hey, by the way, if you get a chance, would you think about maybe one day, you know, making a disciple or two? The Lord Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow all I command of you. For surely I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And so it is, and so he is, and so he always will be. God is revealing evil, a chance for people to recoil. And as they bounce back, let them bounce into our arms. In fact, I'll come back to this to describe a smoke detector. Yes, a smoke detector, but I did promise to play our feature that is a way of honoring God, continuing to take people and say, hey, you know, your human pride, your human wisdom, it's nothing. I shame the so-called wise with the simple things. And in honor of God placing the wise on foolishly built towers of sand, we present the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
Rick Wilson is a formerly notorious and in D.C. Opposition research circles, a legendary attack ad creator for Republicans who has found a new political grift.
Mike Pence is one notch short of stoning gays in his position in social conservative matters. And so I worry that anybody gives the guy the time of day. But the polling is showing us where he's at. It's in the basement and digging lower.
He's one step short of, quote, stoning the gays. You represent now a party that mutilates children who may well be suffering not with gender confusion, but not wanting to be the gays. Yes, Rick, it's Mike Pence who wants to harm kids. That's story number one in the Tower of Babbling. Story number two, the Democrats are attacking Congresswoman Lauren Boebert for, well, apparently carrying out a sex act in a theater, which someone just happened to film using a night vision lens. But they say this about a woman who had sex on video for money and is running for Congress as a Democrat.
Turns out that she and her husband have had sex
I wasn't
and
ready for
sold
this.
Their sexual activities for money online. Yeah. And she...
So it's like, let's just be honest about how people live their
exactly.
lives. And
people
she's doing something.
Sex.
And she is doing something.
Married
that.
People.
There you go.
Sometimes,
how
dare
they? Sometimes
them.
They like to be watched.
My God.
Yes, that's the issue. That's the issue, that a man and a wife have sexual relations. I'll criticize Lauren Boebert right here, and why wouldn't I? Because this is not the behavior that befits a congresswoman, but it's not the issue, and they know that. That's why it's in the Tower of Babbling. Last story in the Tower of Babbling. The new activist who poses as a moderator on Meet the Press pulled the cowardly move of editing a pre-taped interview to pretend to fact-check President Trump on the Democrat Party's obscene abortion stance.
Because the radical people on this are really the people, the Democrats, that say after 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, and even after birth, you're allowed to terminate the baby.
Democrats aren't saying that. I just have to say, Democrats are not saying that.
No. Does it bother you, though, that women say their lives are being put at risk? Do you feel you bear any responsibility? Because as you say, you are responsible for having Roe v. Wade overturned.
This is an issue that's been going on for a long time, and it's a very polarizing issue. Because of what's been done, and because of the fact we brought it back to the states, we're going to have people come together on this issue. They're going to determine the time, because nobody wants to see 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 months. Nobody wants to see abortions when you have a baby in the womb. I said, with Hillary Clinton when we had the debate. I made a statement, rip the baby out of the womb in the ninth month. You're allowed to do that, and you shouldn't be allowed to do that.
Again, no one is arguing for that. That's not a part of anyone's platform, Mr. President.
The Democrats are able to kill the baby after birth.
Let me talk to you.
Nobody wants that.
That Democrats don't want that.
Democrats do. In the state of Virginia, the former governor there, in fact, on a radio interview said, yes, if the toe of the baby is still inside the woman, certainly you can kill the baby. In the state of Maryland, Democrats proposed a bill that would allow you to starve a child who had been born and was home, fully outside of the mother, to starve the baby or make sure the baby doesn't have any nutrients or any liquids or any water. So, in fact, this is the case, and we all know that. That was also during the interview where President Trump appeared to walk back his heretofore pretty strong stance against abortion by talking about this negotiated timeline. That's the third story of the Tower Babbling. You, by now, if you've been listening to Disciples View, you probably recognize my voice. You might have known it before when I spent 8 years filling in for Rush Limbaugh. God rest Rush. And thank you, Rush, for that opportunity. And we'll get to know each other further. Hopefully one day at a live event, get to shake your hand. I love that. I never get to see you. And AFR makes those things possible, but you'd probably recognize my voice by now. We started the show talking about people who don't have the key to solve the puzzle of what's going on in life. They don't have the Bible. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit to consult. They don't have God's word to check and say, yes, this person is acting in self-interest, in self-aggrandizement. This person is not patient. They're not kind. They're not loving. They're not temperate. This person is not acting in accordance with God. They're not abiding. They don't walk in the light. They're blind. They can't see. They're captives. They don't have that tool. Because we have the tool, I think it is incumbent upon us to recognize how potent the tool this is and to recognize this, that in our country, we are generations away, unless God Almighty decides, and He may well make the decision to say, enough now of my people, the body of Christ, have fallen to their knees in prayer. There's enough of you who have done this, who've recognized even the small sins in your life. You've truly repented. That is an ongoing process of coming back to me, of allowing me to make you holy, that you've done through this. You do have your genuine sorrow for the way the country's fallen and any role you play in that he might well just say, yes, I will rescue you. Just as I've done before for my people, yes, I will sweep D.C. out of, these criminals will be out, and will bring in good, godly people. He could do that. But if he doesn't, we're generations away from having godly leadership, which means we have to begin now with a generation who knows God's voice. And for people who do not know the Lord, are unchurched, to know God's voice is an utter mystery. I've had people say to me, how could I possibly know God's voice? Are you telling me that God actually speaks to you? That he actually says, hey, here's a sentence, hear this. And I've told them, I'll tell them right out front, only on very few occasions has God actually spoken to me. Do I hear his voice? No. No, but words appear in my mind that are not mine. The last thing I would expect to do when I am running in a self-imposed race with a silly weight vest on my body in 100-degree weather on pavement trying to run a 5K in the fastest time I've ever done it, hurting and hating it and thinking halfway through this was a terrible idea. Why am I doing this? And fighting the impulse to stop because the body's saying, stop, stop, and convincing myself, you're getting hairline fractures, stop. And nope, I will not. I was not expecting to say, I got to send the text. Now. To warn someone about a spiritual attack. And in measuring this against the word of God, what would Satan tell me to do? Well, I had God's voice from his word. What he says will never disagree with scripture. God will never disagree with himself. He will never counteract scripture. He will never change the message. He will never change in characteristic. In these ways, we do know God's voice if we live in the Word, if we live in the light, if we abide. The more time we spend with someone. I was visiting with my pastor this morning. He asked me how I'm doing. He has a habit of always asking again to make sure that you are telling the truth. I told him, no, truly I'm well. And I noticed him. I noticed his countenance. I noticed that he was lighter, physically lighter. And I remember myself. I said, how was hunting? He goes, oh my gosh, did I miss a big one? Something was wrong. I know this now about my pastor. The voice versus a fire alarm. There's fire alarms going off all around the world. About 2 million people a year are allowed to walk right across our border. We don't know who they are. In the time that Biden has been installed as figurehead, it's 8 million. The chemical surgical mutilation of kids, the pro-kidnapping laws. California and Washington are kidnapping states. It's legal to kidnap your children. If they want an abortion or want to be chemically, surgically mutilated, it's legal for them to kidnap your child. These are fire alarms. The country is on fire in these ways, pretending that there's not favoritism in D.C., that pretending that Merrick Garland's on some kind of hot seat. He's being questioned and he knows nothing's going to happen to him. My daughter was 3 when our fire alarm went off. We lived in a house with Swiss wood on the floors and on the ceilings and the walls. If it went up, it would burn down very, very quickly. And the fire alarm was ringing. And my wife and I got out of bed and smelled smoke. I said to my wife, get dressed, get out. I went into my daughter's room and she was not awake. The fire alarm had not woken her up. Do you know what it did? When I spoke her name and said, get up, instantly she was awake. I spoke her name, get up, get out of bed now. She instantly woke up because it was her father's voice. Well, not her father's, her dad's. Gladly there was no fire. The smoke we felt was psychosomatic. You know the Father's voice. Please, please, I beg you, make sure your kids and grandkids and neighbors know it. This is The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. God bless you and God bless your family.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.